Yeah, this week I was actually at home, which is a something I have not been the last 6 weeks. I was having a really hard time trying to figure out what I was supposed to talk to y'all about this morning. Prayed about it, didn't hear anything. That starts to nut me up a little bit, and I don't have far to go to begin with. And on top of that, it seems like every appliance we have is on the fritz. I'm not lying. Lowe's came out 3 different times this week. Refrigerator, our washing machine, both of those they have to order parts and come back. And then our dishwasher has been an ordeal. We've got one, had it put in, it didn't work right. Come to find out, it came from the factory bad. So after a week, they had to come out, bring out another one, but they couldn't put it in. So anyone that knows us knows my and Lisa's relationship. We have tons of role reversal. She put the thing in while I was running around cooking dinner. So that's kind of our life. And Braden's truck, the starter started acting up on it. So we had to carry it to the shop. The company gives me a car to drive. It's a Dodge. I hope no one works for a Dodge dealership with what I'm about to go into. Evidently, Dodge Chrysler, a multinational company, cannot order one back seat rail for a 2018 Dodge Journey. Long story short, our car has been in the shop over a month. The company that handles it won't release it to us because it's a safety issue that someone might go Wile E. Coyote out of the back seat through the windshield. Even though there's no one that rides in the back seat, but still, that's where we're at. So we're having to use a rental. And on top of that, I'm taking the class this week. And I don't even want to start about Braden's boat. It's possessed. Anyone that ever has had a boat know what I'm talking about. Two happiest days. You buy it, you sell it. But it is chosen not to act right, and we're on our fourth mechanic. So if you hear about a boat sinking, it was an accident. It was an accident. Long story short, feeling tired, feeling down, not hearing anybody or anything. I wasn't hearing anything from the Holy Spirit at all. And that nuts me up big time. Because pastors can get into a trap of having their own words heard and God's words not being part of it. And that's something I fight with every week. Because I want to make sure what I'm telling you comes from here. And not my opinion, because that's betraying what I do. And it's very easy for that to happen. And I was thinking, well, I'm going to have to redo a sermon. I've done that before a few times. I was also working from home this week, meetings all day, about every day. And I'm in the fifth week of a 6-week ministry class, and I had a 10-plus page paper to do due on Friday, and it actually turned out to be 15. Now, I was having a nice pity party. Y'all, it was nice. Streamers, ice cream cake, it was so good. And sometimes when I don't have the message laid on my heart, I'll start looking through the Bible. If it doesn't lead me, many times, as y'all have heard me deliver a message, it's an experience in my week that's shown to me, and it's like it's highlighted. This didn't happen this week. And so I started looking through, and then it dawned on me. I had, the first week of this class, I had to choose scripture to write this paper about. It's called an exegetical paper, and you have to break this section of verses down. It has to be approved. Well, anyway, 5 weeks ago, I chose a section of scripture. I didn't understand why. I had no idea why I chose it. It just seemed to be, well, this fit. Looked at it, it clicked. What we're going to talk about this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I think there's someone who needs to hear that today. It might be me. It describes Jesus' temptations by Satan out in the wilderness. It starts, Jesus was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, be tempted by the devil. What happened in the last chapter? Jesus was starting his adult ministry. He had met John the Baptist and was baptized. And this is where chapter 3, verse 17, heavens open up. This is my son who I am well pleased. And so Jesus began he was baptized like believers are. This happened immediately after that. Jesus had identified himself with sinners in his baptism, and now he was starting to identify himself with sinners in temptation. It was a necessary part of his ministry. It's okay, dude. It's all right. It's just pop loose.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, Nancy. Thank you. And it's something we all face. We're all tempted. When God tries to speak to us, the devil doesn't like it. He tries to smack us upside the noggin. It happens. When God fills us with the Holy Spirit, the devil attacks us and fights us. No one's immune to it. No one. It's human nature to let our guard down after a personal and professional victory. How many people remember after they first gave their life over to Jesus? What did you go through in the weeks and months that followed it? Were you attacked? Were you just out of nowhere? It just seemed like things just rained down on you. Were you tempted from all different avenues? I have been. I was. Kind of like satanic long darts in your backside, isn't it? All those fiery darts? Yeah. And you think about what Jesus was experiencing right here in these verses. He went from the waters of the Jordan River to one of the driest places on earth. From crowds that were just cheering for him, cheering his name, that he was something that they had not seen in generations, to the wind blowing, and that's the only sound. From God's pleasing voice to knowing he was going to be confronted by the most evilest creation ever, a pure embodiment of evil and malevolence. From the cool waters of baptism to the fire of temptation, anointed and now attacked. The Holy Spirit in chapter 3 was like a dove on his shoulder. In chapter 4, it led him out to be tempted for a confrontation with true evil. Heavens opened up, replaced by the gates of hell opening. Jesus didn't need to be tempted to help him grow. He endured this segment right here to help us learn, so he could identify with us and demonstrate his own sinless character. Jesus knew we'd need instructions to face temptation. Why do we know that? There was no one out here with Jesus. Him, Satan, Holy Spirit. But yet it's recorded in two different Gospels, Matthew and Luke. He told this story so that it would be passed on. The Holy Spirit won't tempt us, but it may lead us to places where we will face temptation. And it's not to prove to God who we are or what we are, but to prove something to us, our character. Because make no mistake, we're in the spiritual war. We are. Turn on your television. You don't even have to do that. Look up your phone. We're in a spiritual war, our very souls. And to top it all off, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Does the number 40 jump out at you? 40 days and 40 nights with Noah, 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. The number 40 is very significant in the Old Testament. It relates back to sin and struggles, violations of God's laws. Why was Noah and his family on the ark? God destroyed the world because of sin. Why were the Israelites out in the desert 40 years? Because they rebelled against God through their sin. Both of those time periods were a response to sin. Jesus never sinned. He lived a sinless life. But it was very deliberate this time. Temptation is a certainty for everybody, but temptation for Jesus was more severe. Think about it. He was God, but he was God in human form. All the weaknesses, everything that was human, he was subject to. He wasn't tempted by some lower echelon demon, some lower priority evil. He was tempted by the creator of evil, the being that brought evil into this world. And to top it all off, sleep deprivation and hunger. 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 2, it talks about when he then became hungry. One of the signs of a person starving to death is when the hunger returns. Jesus was slowly starving to death. He did that to himself. He did that deliberately. He bore levels of temptation that we may never ever know. And as it does, there's never a good time for bad things to pop in your life, but it usually happens at the worst time. Jesus, sleep deprived, starving himself, and then who should appear? Satan goes by many names, the tempter, Lucifer. He appeared to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." In his first attempt to tempt Jesus, Satan asked Jesus if he is the Son of God, he can turn stones into bread. He goes straight for the humanity of Jesus in his weakened state. He also tries to goad Jesus by asking him if he's the Son of God. Satan was Lucifer, the highest level of angel. They ran into each other, I'm sure, a time or two. He knew exactly who Jesus was. Every demonic entity recorded in the Gospels knew Jesus. He knew his identity. If we think about how Jesus tempts us today, how often is it through our weaknesses and our own ego? Because we have the ability to do something, how often are we tempted to do it because? Not because it's needed, but because we can. This was what Jesus was being tempted with. How many times have we done things just because, and it's led to regret? Would Jesus allow his strengths to become his traps? Jesus can manipulate matter, could change anything. Isn't it Jesus refused supernatural help in feeding himself? At the end of these trials, he'll be attended to by angels. It wasn't a matter of refusing the help. It was a matter of submitting to his Father's timing and his will. It wasn't God's will for that to be done. So he resisted the temptation. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:3. "And he humbled and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus didn't use his power and his glory to resist Satan. He used the word of God. Something that's available to all of us. Jesus had power, but he didn't use that. He used a verse which was 1,000 years old at that time, that was spoken by Moses. We can effectively resist temptation the same way Jesus did, countering Satan's lies, and they're lies, by shining the light of God's truth upon them. And if we're ignorant of God's word and God's truth, we're poorly armed in this battle. As they say, bringing a knife to a gunfight. Satan's no dummy. He is so wise in the ways of this world, it's not even funny. Satan wasn't done with God, with Jesus. He carried him to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple that Herod had built. Had him stand at the highest point. He said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone." Jesus counters, "Do not put the Lord your God to a test." He asked Jesus again if he is the Son of God. He should be fine to jump off. And then he did some. He quoted this scripture. He quoted was Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But Satan twisted it. He left out the words, "to keep you in all your ways." To test God in this way, it wasn't for God. It wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't the way of the Messiah. How many times have you been confronted by people, whether they're pastors, other so-called believers, non-believers, who try to throw things up to you and they distort God's word about what it actually says? It happens. I've had it happen to me. I have it happen a little bit more than I thought I would, but I think that's when people find out kind of what you do for a living. They want to try it out, but they leave stuff out. And that's what Satan was doing. Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks in churches that are doing the same thing, that they're twisting and they're turning and they're leaving things out. And sadly, there are a lot of people that believe the little broken pieces of Scripture instead of investigating. A preacher can say pretty much whatever he wants if he quotes a few proofs and people assume that he really speaks from the Bible. If there's something that you doubt, always know the Bible for yourself. There are going to be a lot of people that have what they think is said in here that's not in here, or it's part of a sentence. If anyone ever quotes you something and it don't sound right, look at the verse before it, look at the verse after it. Use a commentary. Break it down. Use another translation. Because Satan came to Jesus, the one who basically transcribed the Bible, and tried to use it against him. Jesus was attacked when he was alone. When do most of our temptations happen? Not in here. When we're outside. If you're attacked like this, look at the whole verse and the verses that come before and after. And if you're not reading God's word, and I don't mean books at a time, but just a verse or two a day, please start. This is basically practicing self-defense. There's going to come a time, I may not see it. That book's going to be outlawed in this present form. It will be. Jesus again avoids this trap of Satan trying to reach his ego by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you test him at Massah." Massah was a place where the Israelites, in their trek through the wilderness, started complaining to Moses, "Oh, God's out here. Now he's going to let us just dry up and blow away. Anyway, God made a spring there. They had put him to the test, and God made a spring there. He delivered them. As far as I know, that spring is still there. Jesus used the word of God as his defense in the way it's supposed to be used, as a law and as promise, not as a justification to sin. Satan is very wise in the ways of the word of God. And he knows that's a way to get to Christians. Satan's greatest triumph, it's not the bum on the street that's looking for his next hit of heroin. It's people sitting in a church that think they know God's word, but don't look at it for 1 hour, a few verses, 1 hour a week. That's his greatest triumph. That is where his temptations succeed. People are tempted into thinking that this is all I need to know and I'm good. No. He uses the word of God, but not as it should be. Our friend is not done. He's got one more thing to do. Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain. The Bible doesn't name it. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All these things I'll give you. Just worship me. And Jesus countered with Scripture. And make no mistake, this world belongs to Satan. This world is not what it was meant to be. This world was meant to be a perfect world. Satan introduced evil into it. Adam and Eve and their descendants, that's basically all of us, gave Satan the authority to come into this world. Adam was given the earth as a stewardship to control everything on it by God. Genesis 1, verses 28 through 30. Adam, through his actions and through his rebellion, turned that over to Satan. All Jesus would have to do is to give Satan what he'd been longing for since he fell from the glorious to the profane. Worship and recognition from God itself. This is something that shows something about Satan and his true goals. He has a world. Satan could effectively control the majority of the world, if not the entire world. That's not what he wants. Satan doesn't want that. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne there above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest side to the north. I will ascend to the heights of clouds and I will be like the Most High. Satan wants worship by all, including God himself. Anything that's identified with God, he hates and will attack and will attempt to destroy. He is the prowler, the one who seeks to destroy. When we're tempted by Satan, doesn't he want to be the center of our lives too? There may be some that's saying, well, I ain't got no black robes. I ain't worshiping no Satan. When we turn away from God and we do what we want to, 6 days and 23 hours out of a week, who's in the center of our lives? If it's not God, then who is it? It's something. It may not be someone that looks like the Underwood Can-Ham devil, but it's something. Satan is represented by a lot of things. Is it power? Is it a substance, alcohol, drugs? Is it some other type of addiction? Is it that vacuum that's left from scars and battles and sickness? Whatever it is, it's not God. And you're devoting your life to it. So in reality, aren't we worshiping something other than what we're supposed to be? And I say that, I don't ever mean you. I mean we. Because I find myself chasing all kinds of things when I should have been chasing God. I use my own wisdom when I should have been leaning on Him. I've done it. I find it's an everyday battle for me not to do it. And I still find myself doing this sometimes. Satan's temptations are subtle. God's demands are very clear. God doesn't want us 1 hour a week. When we think more of the world than we do our relationship with God, who's in charge of our lives? Jesus answers very clearly. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "It's the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." And with fearing God, it's more of a respect of who he is and what he is. And the devil knew three times he was done. He left him. Jesus won because he recognized Satan's mode of attack, lies and deceptions. How many times have direct or indirect lies and deceptions wrecked our lives? Mine, I don't know how many things that I thought, and I was so wrong. Satan is a deceiver. He relies on the shadows and the darkness. Deception is his main tool because demonic powers, they're disarmed. When they come to the cross and see the light of that cross, the shadows quit. The shadows stop. But deception's temptation itself is not a sin. Acting on that temptation can be. Deception can lead us into sin, and can make us live lives of fear and unbelief. The only counter, if we look at these verses, God's Word. The proper use of God's Word and understanding of God's Word. God's truth, not our wisdom. Wisdom's not a bad thing, but how many times have you used wisdom? And I know I've done this at gun shows, Grady's, numerous other things, buffet line, to justify something. I have justified a full rack of ribs and 12 wings. I have regretted that justification at later points, but we can justify things through our wisdom. Is it really true? Or are we just trying to make ourselves justify why we're doing things? God's Word and God's truth, though, is the same today. It's the same yesterday. It's the same tomorrow. We have to see temptation for what it is. Most of the time, it's a lie. The happiness it promises is short-lived. The regret can last for a lifetime. How do we battle it? With the Word of God. No one really knows why Jesus chose Deuteronomy. I think something goes back to the name of it. Deuteronomy is actually translated as second law. I think that it was a second attempt by God to give the law to Moses, but I think it has a deeper meaning. I think that Jesus quoted this because he is the fulfillment of those laws. He didn't come to destroy the old laws. He came to fulfill them. And I think that that is one of the reasons why Deuteronomy was chosen, because those were rules that were given out to the people, and Jesus chose those. Not his spiritual power, which is immense, but the Word of God, something we can all use. He could have been meditating on them. Hope we can learn from this how we overcome temptation and how Jesus overcame temptation on our behalf. Jesus could have caved in at any time. Jesus knew what he was here to do. Jesus at any point in time could have avoided that cross. He didn't. He went through the temptation. He knew what was awaiting him. He knew after the baptism of John, it would set off a chain of events. The baptism by John, it set off a chain of events that would not be avoided. He could have, but he didn't. He knew his time was running out. His baptism and his temptations were two of the pivotal points of Jesus' entire ministry. One of the points of his humanity. Baptized as a believer, tempted as a believer. How did he fight? Armies of heaven? The Word of God.
And he succeeded where Adam and Moses failed. Jesus listened to his Father's word and applied his word to his daily life. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. I want to go to God in prayer. We're going to have the songs going, and we're going to have the altars open. If for some reason you're facing a temptation this morning, you're facing a struggle, go to God with it. It don't have to be fancy, just honest. God, point me to where I need to be looking. I'm struggling. I'm tempted. Decision I'm facing, what does your word say about it? What does it say? Does it say it's right or does it say it's wrong? If I go right, what's going to happen? If I go left, what's going to happen? Because we're all facing temptations and struggles. We all are. If we're honest, we all are. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we are facing struggles. There are people coming in our minds that are facing struggles. Father, there are people that are not here that are coming these seats. We know they are facing struggles. They're facing temptations. Father, this devil seeks to destroy everything associated with you. When people gather in your name, it causes him pain. If he can take down one believer, there is joy in hell. Father, if we save one believer in your name and you use us, there's rejoicing in heaven. And Father, we just ask that you come into everyone's hearts. Father, build up their knowledge of the word. Give them a hunger for your word, Father, because we cannot spiritually feed them here one day a week. Father, they have to learn to read your word and spiritually feed themselves to be prepared for the onslaughts that are coming. Father, temptation is everywhere. And Father, we just ask for wisdom and discernment to understand what's happening and make the decisions that are pleasing and right in your eyes. And Father, as these songs go, let your words come to our heart. And Father, as we pray to you, hear our prayers, work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.